Amen. I want to read just a few verses. Psalm 145. And actually part of my own personal prayer discipline, I typically incorporate chapter 145 to 150. Because from chapter 145 and 150 of Psalms, it's all about who God is. It's about praising Him. Just get your mind focused. And thinking about the scope of this week and culminating with tonight, David writes, he said, "I will extol thee, my God, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And then David said in verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and declare thy mighty acts." And I just think about all the effort that has went in to plowing the way, paving the way for the next generation. And I'm just so thankful for what I feel here today and seeing every young man, young lady worshiping, giving God everything they have. It's one of the few churches I can say you have kind of like an altar call before altar call. You know, you just come up here and... But, you know, I think I would define that as just apostolic and not being held by a schedule or routine, but just giving God glory and honor. And it's been such a privilege to be here. And thank you to, while you're standing, I just want to say, do these preliminaries for every youth worker, all the senior leadership, Pastor Roy, Bishop, their families. Brother Carl, Sister Cecily, we love them. They're awesome. I mean, man, that ninja move. Brother and Sister Demas, we love them very much. And I just want to personally thank you for allowing us to be a small part of such a great production this weekend and all the work that's went into that to affect the next generation. So with that in mind, Wednesday night, I tried to set the tone with awaken being the theme. We talked about awaken identity. And we talked about having no filter. This morning, I talked about awaken faithfulness with the message title of I Cannot Come Down. Being faithful to what God has called you to do. But tonight, I find it fitting and a burden to deliver to you tonight to awaken anointing. Because if we don't have God's anointing, nothing else matters. There are way more talented orators than me, and I can get up and give a great sermon, but if it's not anointed, it's just a great speech. Great musical performances, but there's no anointing, it all means nothing. With that in mind, I want to turn your attention tonight to two verses of scripture, passages. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I find these two passages fitting if we're going to speak about anointing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, this is where the prophet comes to anoint David. And David had done so much up until this point to get himself here. The Bible says, "Then Samuel, the prophet, took the horn of oil," we'll just say horn of oil, "took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." And then in Exodus chapter 30, we find the original recipe for the holy anointing oil of God. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22, the Bible says this: "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary, of oil, olive, a hin, or in other words, a hin of olive oil. In our measurement system, it would be equivalent to about a gallon. So these four principal spices unified by 1 gallon of olive oil made up this recipe, God's plan for the holy anointing oil. Young man, young lady, nothing else matters than having God's anointing in your life. Nothing else matters but having God's anointing. That's the difference maker. And to everybody else, nothing else matters aside from having God's anointing in your life. For the next few moments, and I do intend to be short, I want to preach to you this topic today. No blood, no oil. No blood, no oil. Would you, on this last night, help me one more time? Would you lift every hand? And I want you to be selfish tonight. I want you to ask God to speak to you directly. Would you lift your voice in prayer to God? Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. God bless you today. You may be seated. I remember a long time ago, probably, I don't know if I was maybe even a junior camper age. If I wasn't, I was very young man. I remember being at Michigan District Camp Meeting. And I remember being in that camp meeting. I can't tell you what the preacher preached. Have no idea. Don't remember his message. Don't remember the songs that were sung. But I do remember on that hot night, no air conditioner, mosquitoes, sweating, there with my friends, in the altar, tearing and praying for something that I really didn't know what it was, other than to describe it as maybe like the experience that Jacob had when he just couldn't let that angel go, but he was just hungry to get what he needed from God. I was just a young man, and only now do I realize that some have shared a similar hunger for this obscure, incomprehensible touch of God that we know as the anointing. Many musicians and singers over the ages have longed for. Some have even acquired it. Preachers and teachers value its essential eternal value. Yet, because of its exorbitant cost, many operate without it. Relying on polished skill and natural ability, they become the fulfillment of the infallible word of God written to the Corinthian church, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We recognize its importance in the apostolic church. We talk about it in our spiritual circles. And sometimes, and I'm not preaching against these things, but sometimes we can even attempt to imitate it or add to it with lights or impeccable musical performances. And yes, even the cry voice that somehow preachers seem to be able to magically switch on and switch off. But we must recognize every young man, every young lady, and everybody else here in the church that there is not a sufficient substitute for the pure, undefiled anointing of God. We must operate in it. We must seek for it. And we definitely, in this last day, we need it. We need it. And it's not just enough to be around somebody else's anointing. It's not enough to be around Pastor Roy's anointing. It's not enough to be around Bishop's anointing or your youth pastor's anointing. But each generation must experience the anointing for themselves. Judges, chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 10 goes on to say, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. I think I shared with you the story from before. I don't know. If not, I'm going to share it with you now. I was blown away when I was preaching at one church and we were out to eat. And the pastor said, this young lady, we're working on her. We're trying to invite her to church. And they got her into a conversation. And she revealed to them and to the whole entire table that she had never been in church before. Not for a marriage, not for a funeral. She'd just never been in church. And I realized, Calvary Gospel, and maybe you're way in front of me, okay? You've been here before, but I realized for the first time that there's a generation now that doesn't know the Lord, has never heard of his works. The things that we would take for granted, Bible stories like Adam and Eve, basic Sunday school stories, Noah and the Ark. Bishop, they have no idea of these stories. No idea. There's a generation that's coming up that has no idea. And it is of the utmost importance that then that this generation must, in the church, must have God's anointing. Young man, young lady, I'm just going to talk to you. You cannot survive on the coattails of your youth pastor's anointing. You can't survive off the coattails of your bishop's anointing or Pastor Roy's anointing. You must experience God's anointing for yourself. Your parents' anointing won't do. Your friends' anointing won't do. You must hunger and long for and acquire God's anointing touch for your own life. Nothing else matters. And if I could talk to the church as a whole, the church in this last day, in this late hour, must be anointed. I'm going to make three comments today, and before you crucify me, just let me get to the end of it. The first comment I want to make is this. Question, why would we use our time praying for our programs to be anointed if the church itself lacks anointing? The next statement I'm going to make is this. If the church is, however, saturated with anointing, then in turn, everything that flows out of it will then be anointed. Anointing is not a byproduct, but all of our byproducts in the church must be anointed. In other words, we can spend our time praying for music department. Oh, God, anoint me. Oh, God, anoint me to sing. We can spend our time praying for outreach department and all of these other facets of the church. But if the church itself is saturated in God's anointing, you understand what that means, then every step the church takes and every facet of ministry that goes out from it will have God's anointing and God's touch and God's blessing upon it. So the church itself must be anointed. You look at the Old Testament, the tabernacle was anointed. But not just the tabernacle, all of the instruments, the Ark of the Testimony, anointed with oil. table of showbread anointed with oil, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, altar of burnt offerings, laver of water, and all of the other vessels pertaining to these articles were anointed. Follow the story in the Old Testament. Patriarchs were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Lepers in their cleansing ceremony were anointed with oil. Kings and prophets alike were anointed with oil. But there's a cost for God's anointing. Matter of fact, if I could go back to my title, if there's no blood, there's no oil. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Humanity desires this complex touch of God. Even the ungodly, if we follow along in the New Testament, Simon the sorcerer desired God's divine favor in his life. Kings, priests, prophets, lepers were all mesmerized with the contents within the container. That's on purpose, just in case you're wondering if he's spilling on himself. I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, kings desired the contents within the horn of oil. They desired that oil. Because you understand what the content inside of the container meant. That was their anointing. That was God's touch coming upon their lives as kings over nations. Prophets desired the content within the container. Because for them, it was God's anointing. It was God's touch. It was God's blessing and approval upon their life and their ministry. Kings desired what was inside of the horn. Prophets desired the anointing of God. Lepers in their cleansing ceremony. Could you imagine being a reject from society? But somehow getting healed. It wasn't enough just to be healed. You had to go before the priest. And part of that process was to have the oil poured. You guys are good. You didn't even move. Part of that process was to have that oil poured on them. It represented their freedom to go back into society. Do you know how bad that a leper that was cleansed desired what was inside of the container? It meant for him to get back into society, to go back with his family and his friends. Kings desired it. Prophets desired it. Lepers, patriarchs, everybody desired the content within the container. Even today, people, young men, young ladies, old men, old ladies, desire the content. Oh God, I want to be anointed. I want to be anointed. I want your anointing. I want your touch. I want to be used, God. I want the content within the container. Can I just make this one point? Everybody is so hungry for what's inside of the container. Everybody wanted that oil, and everybody wants that oil so much so that they forget about the container. Give me what's inside. Give me the oil inside of the horn. It wasn't just by accident that the container meant to hold God's anointing oil was a horn. A horn that came from a sacrifice. A horn that came from a blood sacrifice. See, everybody was focused on what's inside, but nobody was focused necessarily on the container itself. But you understand that where there is no bloodshed, there cannot be any oil as well. You can't separate the blood from the oil. God, anoint me. Oh, God, use me. Young men and young ladies pray this all the time, but I'm wondering, what about the container? What about the level of sacrifice? Everybody wants God's anointing. Everybody wants the contents, but nobody wants to be the container. Everybody wants the oil. Everybody wants the anointing. But what about your level of sacrifice? See, you can't separate them. You can't pray, God, anoint me, and not live a life of sacrifice. It is why Paul wrote to the Roman church in the 12th chapter. In the first verse, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What Paul was saying, you can't have God's anointing, you can't have God's approval, you can't have God's touch unless you're willing to sacrifice. Everybody wants the contents, but nobody wants the horn. Does it end there? Because the anointing is complex. Anybody, just be honest with me, we can just talk and just have this conversation Sunday night. Do you really desire God's anointing in your life? I want you to raise your hand. I want you to look, no, keep them up. I like doing this because so often preachers are like, hey, don't look at all the hands. I like, just go ahead and take a look at all the hands. But what does it mean to have God's anointing? It means a certain level of sacrifice. A certain level of pressing. The anointing oil was complex. When you look at the recipe, it was made of principal spices, 500 shekels of pure myrrh, 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet calamus, and 250 shekels of cassia, all unified by 1 gallon of oil. Two sweet ingredients, two bitter ingredients, unified by the oil. When you do the math and you look at the weights of those ingredients, you know what's amazing to me? The bitter ingredients outweighed the sweet ingredients. I was in prayer for this service tonight, and I really believe that there's going to be an impartation. A lot of preachers say that. I'm not saying I'm here to impart something to you. But I prayed, God, would you impart something to the people? Would you impart something to the young men and young ladies that they would desire and acquire your anointing? Because nothing else matters in this world. Not business, not career, not finances. Nothing else matters besides being anointed of God. We're so caught up in this world and all of its devices. We've staked a claim. I'm getting off topic here, but We have staked a claim. The church has staked a claim in this earth. And the whole time, you look at what Paul talked about. Paul said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You know what's unique about ambassadors? They represent a foreign land. They don't set up permanent residency in a location. You know what else about ambassadors? They don't try to dress like the people that they're talking to. There is separation because they are there representing a specific message. Our United States ambassadors go to foreign countries. They don't try to blend in with the culture. They don't necessarily try to learn the language because they're there representing the message of the United States of America. And guess what? They go with full presidential authority. Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Paul's mind was so removed from this earth that in essence he was saying, I'm a citizen of another place. And I'm just here to communicate a message. But let me tell you about the current apostolic church. I believe with everything that's in me, the more I see is that there is people staking claims in this world and all of its affairs. But we used to sing old songs that say, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I grew up hearing songs about this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Come on, somebody. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Business doesn't matter. Finances don't matter. It's your soul that matters. Bitter outweighed the sweet. Young man, young lady, I ain't gonna lie to you. Tell you that God's anointing won't bring you in situations and places that are less desirable or less favorable. But the benefit for those that are anointed of God far outweighs the bitter experiences. For the soul that says, God, give me the bitter, give me the sweet. But above all, let your touch and your anointing be upon me. I'm talking to a generation that needs God's anointing. Exodus chapter 30, verse 31 and 32 tells us that the anointing oil could not be counterfeited and it couldn't be imitated. Great performances cannot imitate God's anointing. Anybody that is so much spiritual can see right through that. I've been in churches, I'm not trying to put anybody down. They've put on the greatest musical. I just kind of sat back and thought, I don't feel anything here. And I've been in some hokey pokey country. They can barely stumble their way through a worship set. But God's presence and God's glory is there. I think we ought to do everything with excellence. But above excellence, we need God's anointing. Exodus 30, 31 and 32 said, Thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Goes on, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it's holy. In other words, it's separate. And it shall be a holy anointing oil unto you. In other words, you can't replace it. Great singing can't replace it. Great preaching can't replace it. When you fast forward from Exodus, come into the Gospels. I'm ending with this. You come into the Gospels and you come to Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14, verse 32 says this. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, watch this, sit here while I pray. Verse 32. And he took with him Peter, James, John, and began to be sore amazed. That Greek word means almost like the equivalent of our English word, worried. Worried and to be very heavy. Closest word that I could probably put on that would be like depressed. This is Jesus. witness prayer. Why? Could you imagine that in the next few hours, you're going to go through the most horrific experience of your life? Pain, torture, death. Jesus is pouring himself out in Gethsemane. You look at the Greek word Gethsemane, guess what you find? Gethsemane means, in the Greek, oil press. Gethsemane was located at the foot of the Mount of Olives. They would go up and they would harvest the crop and they would bring the crop down to Gethsemane. There, the olives, the branches, leaves would be pressed. They would take these big mesh discs and they would pesto mortar that olive mixture with the twigs and the leaves and everything that they plucked off, they harvested. They would take that pulp and they would put it in between of these big mesh discs. And they would stack disc upon disc upon disc until it got about 5 feet high or so. And then what they would do is they would put weight upon it and there would begin to be a pressing, and what ran out was pure olive oil. Say, Brother Paul, that don't look like olive oil. That's red. Olive oil looks like this, right? No. See, when it's first pressed, it comes out red. Here's Jesus. He's in Gethsemane. Hours before his crucifixion. And the Bible says, watch this. He was praying so hard. The Bible says he was pressed. He was praying so hard that blood began to come out of his pores as he was being pressed in that place of prayer. In that place of the olive press, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, praying so hard because he could see what was coming down the road of his life. But Jesus Christ was so willing to endure that horrific pressing experience because there was something so much greater coming in the future. You can't remove that great experience, that great resurrection from the great pressing that Christ endured. You cannot have the resurrection after 3 days, the Easter Sunday message, without a suffering servant being pressed at the foot of the Mount of Olives. You can't have God's Spirit in your life like Peter stood up and preached in Acts and we experience every time we gather here. You cannot have God's Spirit in your life without a pressing. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made his Spirit available to everybody. You cannot have oil without blood, and you cannot separate oil from the blood. I almost feel like I'm trying to preach y'all out of wanting to be anointed. Even his disciples didn't understand it. Think about this. His triumph entry thing. It blew their minds. You know why? It blew their minds? Because they wanted a conquering king. Oh God, when are you going to restore the kingdom? Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? We believe in you. And they wanted a king riding in on a great, tall, muscular stallion. They wanted the royalty. Instead, Christ comes in on a donkey. What are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing, Jesus? We want the conquering king. He even said, in the old words of Jesus, you know what he said? You all will be offended at me because your shepherd will be smitten. Your king will be smitten and you won't understand it. All of these words conflicted his followers and everybody else, because you know why? They wanted the conquering king. They wanted the greatness of a king in Jesus. They wanted to identify with that. They loved that part of Jesus, but nobody wanted to identify with the suffering servant. Give me the great king, but get rid of that suffering servant business. I don't want any of that. But you cannot remove who God is. He is just as much conquering king as he is suffering servant. Can't remove it. You can't separate it. You know what? I hope this isn't too deep, too crazy for you. You know what the problem is in the church? Same problem with the disciples. We want the healer. We want the deliverer. Come on, young people. We want the way maker. Give me some Jehovah Jireh. Provide. Y'all see that? Oh, I got empty pocket and some mints and some lint. I need some Jehovah Jireh in my life. Pick up my trash right quick. Everybody wants the great parts of God. Nobody wants the bitter parts. As a matter of fact, we use the bitter parts as a reason to leave church. I don't like that. I don't like the Bible says that. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know. I can't go to that. I gotta get up out of here. No, you know what your problem is? You want the sweet parts, but you don't want the bitter parts. You can't just have a sweet Jesus. You can't separate the suffering servant from the conquering king. As a matter of fact, according to Scripture, it was more bitter experience, more bitter herbs than there was sweet herbs. Now, who wants to be anointed of God? I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just begin to pray right now and I want you to ask, Lord, what are you saying to me? I'm not intimidated by silence. I want you to begin to talk to the Lord right now. Stand to your feet. Although my intent today, my desire, Brandon Ball's desire, is that I would reach everybody with this message. This message is heavy, not a shouting message. It's probably not a message that most would pick to close out a week. My desire is to reach everybody, but you know what the reality is? Messages like this, they don't reach everybody. Hands can go up. Oh, yeah, I'm still willing. But inside of your heart of hearts, we don't want the suffering. But you know what I do know? I do know in this group of 300 or 400 people, that there was a young man, there's a young lady that still would say, take this whole world. Take my friends. Take my family. Take health. There's still a few that would say, take it all. But God, while I'm here on this earth, I want to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. I want to be saturated with anointing oil. I want to be a preacher that brings light into this world of darkness. There's an adult, male, female, there's somebody here that says, God, I'm willing to be pressed just as you were pressed. Paul even said, you can't even fully know Christ until you identify with his suffering. Can't even really know the depths of relationship with Jesus Christ unless you're willing to take a journey to Gethsemane and be pressed. Come on, that's it. Young man, young lady, this is who I'm dedicating this message to tonight. I'm reaching for you, young man. I'm reaching for you, young lady. That you would lay everything aside, hopes, dreams, dreams of college degree, college education, dreams of employment or career or finances. All for the opportunity to be pressed at Gethsemane. To identify with a suffering servant that said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's it. There's an impartation that's here. It's not an impartation from Brandon Ball, but it's an impartation from Jesus Christ. I wonder if somebody wants a fresh anointing. I wonder if somebody wants a fresh touch to be saturated in the anointing oil of God.
Holy Spirit, lead us to your heart of Jesus.
Saturate my marriage. Saturate my relationships. Saturate everything I am.